Good morning, everyone. It's good to see everyone here on this Monday morning. It typically would not be that early, but we've just gone through the time change for the spring of the year. And so our bodies are telling us that it is earlier than what it actually is on the clock. It's good for me to be here. I'm very excited about the first ever PTP Spark. And I'm very thankful to have you young people here even for this early session. I know that sessions during the week, during the school year, are hard to make, but you're able to be here. And that's a blessing, I hope and trust, and I'm glad to be here myself. The topic that I've been given for this hour is don't leave God out of your future plans. Don't leave God out of your future plans. Now, already at this point in life, I trust you've been exposed to the thinking and to the mentality, and probably you've already been conditioned. You've already started being trained to plan for the future, to think ahead. And that in and of itself is good. There is wisdom, no doubt, in planning for the future. However, our approach as young Christians, our approach as those coming from a Christian background, having been reared in Christian homes, our approach to the future should be markedly different from the way that people in the world think about the future, and particularly from the way that they plan for the future. Now, briefly, just to elaborate on that without taking too much time, it's common for young people about your age in the world to plan for the future regarding their education, to be thinking about college, to be thinking about higher learning. That's common in the world. It's also common in the world for young people, particularly in their teens, to already begin thinking about their future careers or vocations, if you will. In other words, as I grow into adulthood and as I start my own family ultimately one day, hopefully, how will I make a living? You know, what will be my job? How will I earn income to support not only myself, but hopefully to support a family? That's common for young people to think about. And the list could really be extended, I suppose, on and on. But the difference for us, you and I, coming from a Christian background and hopefully maintaining a Christian perspective, the difference for us is that God is ever in the equation, and not merely as a variable in the equation, but God is ever the constant in the equation, if you know what I mean. God's always there. God never changes, and He's really the guiding compass, the steering wheel, if you will, for our future plans. And so I want you to keep that in mind. I think that's obvious enough for those of us who are here today. But as we springboard off of that basic tenet, that basic concept that God is at the center, God is at the hub of all of our future planning, I want us to think of about five different considerations. And these will be the major 5 points of my talk for this hour. And if you're making notes, these are the points you'll want to write down as we discuss not leaving God out of our future plans, okay? All of these begin with the letter C. Number one, I want us to talk about confidence. Confidence. I hope you've already learned this. I hope you're already beginning to learn this. But while young in life, you and I have to learn to place our trust in God. We have got to learn that. Turn your Bibles with me, open your Bibles with me to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. When we talk about confidence in this first point, I'm talking about placing your confidence in God. Putting your trust in Him. And if you can get that firmly in place in your heart and in your life while young, it will benefit you throughout the remainder of your days, so long as you hold to that. it will benefit you unimaginably, okay? Unbelievably, how strong and how helpful that will be for your life. Look at Proverbs 3, beginning at verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 7. And so we have to learn while young that God is ultimately the one in control. Absolutely. The way I like to put it, and I think maybe I've even told my own children this before, God sees the end from the beginning. He does. God already knows the end. And the end is described briefly, I believe, in Revelation 17, 14. And that is basically that Jesus, the Lamb of God, is going to win. In fact, in a sense, He's already won. He's already victorious over the enemy. And those that are chosen, those that are true, those that are faithful to Jesus Christ, they're going to win also. The victory is ours. And so God, from the beginning, He has seen the end. God knows how all of this works out, and God is in control. Therefore, your lot and my lot, the task before us, is to trust in God. We've got to turn our lives over to God. When things aren't going well, still trust in God. God knows the end from the beginning. Right now, when we're in the midst of turmoil, when we're in the midst of difficulty, when things aren't going well in the present, a lot of times we have a difficulty seeing the end result. God doesn't. God sees it clearly. God knows the end result. And so the fact of the matter is that we have to put our trust in God. Our confidence lies not in our own ability. Our confidence lies not in coincidence. Our confidence lies in providence. And there's a big difference between coincidence and providence. Coincidence are things that we think are just happening to us, okay? Providence acknowledges that God is ever in the background. God is ever in your life. God is in control. Now, He's not going to take away your power of choice, but God is ever in the background, okay? And you and I must trust in that, and we must place our confidence in Him. Now, it's also interesting here in this text, Proverbs chapter 3. Notice it says in verse 7, "Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil." Here's a corollary thought, if you will, coming off of this idea of placing our confidence in God. And that is, namely, as you and I place our confidence in God, we also have to acknowledge simultaneously my own weakness, your own weakness, our weaknesses as human beings. See, that's part of the underlying reasoning, if you will, as to why we put our confidence in God, as to why we trust in God. God is the one all-knowing. You and I are very, very limited in our knowledge. God is the one who is omnipotent. You and I are very, very weak. Remember, Jesus told the apostles, "The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh of which you and I currently exist, or in which you and I currently exist, the flesh is weak." And so we need to remember that, Matthew 26 and verse 41. And so as we think about putting our confidence in God, we acknowledge our own weakness. We acknowledge the fact that not only we can be wrong, but we would do well to remember that often we are wrong. Okay? I'm wrong a lot of times. I make a lot of mistakes. And here the Proverbs writer tells us, don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't be so full of yourself. Don't be so proud. And don't ever forget that you can be wrong. And that from time to time you will be wrong. You are wrong. And when you realize you're wrong, depart from the evil. I like the way James put it over in the New Testament, James chapter 4 and verse 6, wherein we read that God resisteth the proud. God opposes and resists the proud, but He gives grace unto the humble. You know, that's wonderful. As we learn to place our confidence in God, we remember to acknowledge our own smallness. We remember to remain ever humble and lowly, not only before God, certainly, but also before fellow man. Okay? I'm not to be any better than you or to think of myself as being any better than you, nor to be condescending in any way towards you. Because, see, we're weak. And God resists the proud. One of the things that God is said to hate in Proverbs chapter 6 is a proud look. God resists the proud. But as long as you and I are humble, we're willing to admit our mistakes. We're willing to acknowledge, hey, I'm weak. I'm trying to do better each day of my life. God gives grace to the humble. And so all of this I've categorized under the idea of confidence. We must place our confidence in God. And that will bespeak a dependence on Him, relying on Him, and not so much relying on ourselves. Okay? I'll close this thought with Romans 8 and verse 28. Turn in your Bibles there with me and we'll read it together. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Here the Apostle Paul said, "And we know." Now I want you to circle that word "know." Doesn't that sound like a word of confidence? Right? Something that we know. This is not a hunch. This is not a supposition. This is not even a wish. This is a conviction. "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Now, God calls all men through the gospel. He wants the gospel to go to every creature, Mark 16, verse 15. And through that gospel message, God is calling the souls of men to obey His will, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14. God calls all men, but not all men turn out to be the called, so to speak. Only those who respond favorably to that gospel call. Only those who render obedience and submit thereto turn out to be the, quote, called of God. But here Paul says, we know. We know for those who respond to God's call through the gospel. We know for those who love the Lord as He instructs us to do in His Word. Paul says, we know that all things work together for good. Everyone look at me just a moment. Remember this. God has already seen the end from the beginning. God knows how your story ends. He knows. He knows that if you will hold fast to Him, love Him, and put your confidence in Him, you're a victor. You win in the end. This verse, Romans 8, 28, does not say that all things that happen to children of God are good. It does not say that, and we don't need to misunderstand it to say that. There will be bad things that happen to me. There will be bad things that happen to each of you as God's children. That's a reality of this life. But what this verse says is that as long as we love God, as long as we hold to Him and to His biblical purpose, that all things are able to work together. God, in His overruling providence, ultimately will work all things together for our good. Now, that's confidence. That gives you and me great confidence. And so as we approach the future, as we try to plan out our lives, even in our teenage years, do so with your confidence, your trust in God. Okay? Point number two, the next C word that we need to think about is the word companion. Okay? Companion. As teenagers, in all likelihood, within the next 5 to 15 years, and I know that's a somewhat broad span, but basically within the next 5 to 15 years, most of you will be choosing a lifelong companion. Okay? That's the second biggest decision that a human being makes as he or she faces eternity. The first biggest decision, obviously, the greatest, is whether or not to obey the gospel and to become a New Testament Christian. That's the greatest decision you'll ever make. But following behind it in number two spot, the second greatest decision is, whom will I marry? Who will be my lifelong, and here's our word, companion? I cannot overemphasize the importance of this second decision. And as you make it through your youth, as you progress through the teenage years, and ultimately as you begin either dating or courting, whichever of those approaches you and your parents select, as you begin dating or courting, I want you to start thinking about the type of companion with whom you will be able to go to heaven. Okay? This life is short. if you were to ask me just a few years ago, Cliff, can you see yourself at over 40? I would have said, no, not really. You know, 40 is so far out there. And now I stand here today and I'm 41, almost 42, and I really don't know where the last 10 years have gone. I don't know where they have gone. And I'm afraid that I'm also going to turn around one day and I'm going to be 50. And I'm going to turn around another day and I'm going to be 60. And my point is, life is short. Life is short. Eternity is not. Eternity is not short. It matters greatly whom you choose for your lifelong companion. What did Joshua say? In Joshua 24 and verse 15, that great statement, when he stood before his own nation, the nation of Israel, he did so on that occasion near the end of his life. Joshua had come near to the end of his own days. I'm sure at that point Joshua would have told you, man, life has been short. Life has been short. But he stood there in Joshua 24 and verse 15, and he basically told Israel, choose you this day whom ye will serve. He told the Israelites, you've got a choice to make. But then he went on to say, as for me and my house, meaning my household, we will serve the Lord. Young men, and I've noticed we've got predominantly more young men with us this morning than we do young ladies. We have a couple young ladies. But young men, as you think about your future wife, future wives respectively, you need to think about a woman with whom you can stand as the head of your house, and with your arm, as it were, around your wife, you can speak for the two of you as well as your children, and you as the man can say, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And the type woman with whom you can say that, knowing that she has your back 110%, that she's going to submit to that kind of godly leadership, and that she's going to support you in the home, as the head of the home, as you guide and as you lead your family to heaven. Young ladies, you need to be thinking about that kind of man. Picking that kind of man that will stand before God and everybody else and say, look, as far as we're concerned, me and my household, we're going to serve the Lord. And young ladies, you deserve no less. As a Christian woman, you deserve no less than to have a man, a Christian husband, of that kind of conviction and of that kind of courage. And it takes a great deal of both to make that statement. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I always think about, when I'm thinking about mate selection, the companions we choose to marry for our lives, I always think about 1 Kings 18:25, if that's the reference. I may have gotten the reference confused. I think about Jezebel and the way that she adversely affected King Ahab. That is the wrong reference. Let's look at 1 Kings 21:25. That's it. 1 Kings 21 and verse 25. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. Think about that. How terrible a thing for inspiration to basically say of a man, there was nobody like him. He was so bad, he was so wicked. There was nobody like Ahab who sold himself. He compromised to do wickedness in God's eyes. But then it adds that behind this wicked man was a wicked woman whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. You know, we've often heard it said that behind every good man is a good woman. And I believe in most instances that's certainly true. Behind every good man is often even a far better woman, perhaps. But you know, also you can say that evil women can help influence and even produce more evil men as well. And we see that in Proverbs, in 1 Kings 21 and verse 25. Turn over in your New Testament to Hebrews chapter 3. I want to show a verse to you that we often don't use in connection to marriage or specifically in connection with mate selection, which is what we're discussing presently. But I think in a way it's very applicable. Look at Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13 is our verse. Hebrews 3, 13. This verse reads, but exhort, encourage for good, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now, this is a command given to Christians generally, and it's one of those one another commands. You find many of those in the New Testament because Christianity, remember, is a one another religion. That's what we're practicing. We're practicing a one another faith. We're all in this together. And so generally, all of us, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we're to encourage or exhort one another daily. Circle that word daily here, because here's where we're going to make the connection to marriage. You know, most of my brothers and sisters in Christ, the vast majority, 99.999% of my brothers and sisters in Christ on this earth, I don't come into contact with them daily. I don't see them literally every day. But for the most part, there is one that I wake up with every morning, that I lie down with every night. She is my sister in Christ. I have this responsibility to encourage her daily. But not only do I have the responsibility with her, I have the opportunity because I actually come in contact with her virtually every day of my life. And you know I'm talking about my wife. But I bring this up because this is the way it's going to be with you. One of the reasons mate selection is so critical in the view of eternity is because over the course of a typical life, if you live 60, 70, maybe even 80 years, that means you're going to be married perhaps 40, 50 or maybe if you're really blessed, 60 years together, over the course of your life, you're likely not going to spend any more time with any other person than you do your spouse. You're going to be more directly influenced by that spouse. Young ladies, in your case, it would be by your husband. Young men, in your case, it would be by your wife. You're going to be more directly influenced by that person than you will be by anybody else on earth. Now you know, right? In light of that, we can see, man, this is critical. This is important. That person is going to influence whether or not you make it to heaven, whether or not your children are pointed in heaven's direction, or whether or not you're lost. As you plan for your future, I want every one of you in this room today, please, as you plan for your future, I want you to decide today, if you haven't already made this decision, that you will not marry unless and until you marry a faithful child of God. The decision is far too important to have any less conviction than that. Okay? Number one, your confidence has to be in God. Number two, your companion must be a faithful child of God. But now number three, another consideration as you plan for the future and as you look forward to the future, you've got to think about your commitment. Often we will speak of levels of commitment. That's a little bit misleading for how I'm intending it now, and I'll tell you why. I'm using the word commitment here in the sense of your commitment to God. Now, we already know that you're going to place your confidence in God, but in theory, that's great, but that has to come out in practical living, okay? And that's where commitment comes in. This is your faithfulness. There's a lot of our brothers and sisters in the Lord's church who theoretically, they believe in God, okay? Theoretically, they know the Bible's the Word of God. And if you were to ask them, do you trust in God? Most of them would probably tell you, yes, I trust in God. But as you observe their lives, there's very little, if any, commitment. Okay? In other words, they don't prove themselves to be faithful. I want you to decide right now in your life. Everyone look at me just a moment. I want you to decide right now in your life that I'm not just going to be a Christian, okay? I want to be a faithful child of God. Now, technically, I believe a Christian is that, as we use the term accurately. But so let me rephrase it. I want you to decide I'm not just going to be a member of the church. I'm committing myself to be faithful. I want to be faithful. Go to the little book of 3 John, and I know my time is getting away from me. Let's go to 3 John. What's interesting about the book of 3 John is that it was addressed to an individual, a man by the name of Gaius. I know many say Gaius. I say Gaius. This was a letter addressed to Gaius, but in the course of this brief epistle, some 14 verses, 3 John, the Apostle John mentions three different individuals, and seemingly, the best I can tell, Gaius and these other two, they all three apparently attend the same congregation. Okay? Gaius is obviously faithful. He's committed. Okay? I want you to notice in verse 5, "Beloved, thou, Gaius, you do faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. They have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well." He's talking about you're supporting, you're lodging, you're accommodating, you're helping these traveling missionaries, these teachers and preachers of the gospel. See his commitment? See his level of participation in the church? He's not a pew warmer. He's not just somebody that shows up and warms a pew. He's involved. He's serious about the work of the church. Verse 7, he's reminded, we therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Gaius had been a fellow helper to the truth. He's being encouraged to continue helping and supporting the truth going forward. Do you see his level of commitment? You move down likewise and we're introduced to a fella by the name of Demetrius. Read verse 11. Beloved, he's addressing Gaius, follow not that which is evil. In the context, that would be don't follow the example of Diotrephes, the third individual mentioned in this book. Verses 9 and 10, you can read about him. Don't follow Diotrephes' evil example, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Notice how Gaius is presented with the options of good and evil in verse 11. Diotrephes would be the evil example. Diotrephes, too, was a member of the church, but he wasn't committed. He wasn't faithful. He was more worried, apparently, about being in charge than he was being in Christ. He was more concerned about being first than being forgiven. He proved to be more a detriment to the church than he was an aid, a servant in the church. You see the point? And so here, Demetrius, verse 12, Demetrius is held up as a good example to whom Gaius can look. With whom Gaius can find a spiritual affinity. Follow with Demetrius. Work with Demetrius. Don't be swept away or carried away by Diotrephes. Demetrius hath good report of all men, verse 12, and of the truth itself. He was committed to Christ. He was committed to faithfulness. As you think about your future plans, resolve in your heart right now that you're not going to be, quote, a nominal member of the church. What some might term a rank and file churchgoer, you show up, you fill a pew, and that's pretty much the extent of your Christianity. Don't do that. Be committed like Gaius. Be involved, be active, support, work, help the cause of Christ. Be a good example like Demetrius. Live the kind of life that other brothers and sisters can look to and can follow your example. What will be your level of commitment? That's a little bit misleading because with God, it's really all or nothing. Okay? With God, there's not so much the graduated scale, you know. I'm kind of faithful. I'm more faithful. I'm really faithful. With God, it's more like you're faithful or you're not. What's your commitment? Number three. Number four, the next C word that I want you to write down if you're taking notes, and this is more of a practical thing, but I want you to think on this even while young. You need to be mindful of the congregation that you and your family will be a part of as you enter adulthood. Now, I'm afraid too often we don't talk about our children regarding this. I'm afraid way too often when education is pursued and when vocations are begun that we don't think enough about this. Okay, let me explain what I mean. As you choose a vocation, as you choose what you're going to do the rest of your life, you need to be thinking about what part of the world your job is going to take you to. Okay? Because on occasions, there are certain jobs that might take you, say, to the northeast of the United States. You do realize, right, that if you move and if you move your family to the northeastern portion of the United States, that finding a faithful congregation of God's people might prove very difficult. You say, well, that's good. We can go and do mission work. Yeah, but is that going to be your purpose? Or like so many Americans, when you get moved and you begin this new career, are you going to become consumed with your career? Never really giving the attention that the congregation needs, and thereby you're not really going to assist or help, perhaps. Okay? The reason I bring this up is because we have a biblical example of a man who apparently made a choice as to where he and his family were going to live. And seemingly he made it basically on material considerations. I'm referring to Lot, all the way back to the book of Genesis. And you know, Lot's herdsmen, and Abraham's herdsmen, they came in conflict because they were trying to graze their flocks and their herds in the same area. And so Abraham, being the big man that he was spiritually, he told Lot, he says, look, Lot, I'll let you choose. You choose where you want to take your herds and consequently your family. You choose and then I'll go the other way and we'll get along. We won't be crossing over each other because we're brethren. And the Bible tells us that Lot looked and he looked toward the well-watered plains of Sodom. And man, agriculturally speaking, materially speaking, if you have flocks and herds, that was the place to go. You see where this leads? He made a decision to take his family to Sodom. What's the end results of that? Before the story is over in Genesis, Lot loses his wife. She turns to a pillar of salt. He winds up committing incest with his own two daughters. I mean, this story does not end well. It almost makes me cry when I think about it. This is a sad story. And it all began because seemingly a man was not ultra careful as to where he took his family to live. You see where I'm going with this? You've got to choose a vocation. You've got to choose a career. And ultimately, you've got to choose a place to live where you can practice your career. What I'm telling you here today is please think about the congregation where you're going to worship with your family. If you take your family to the Northeast or if you take your family to a lot of places out west, you might find yourselves one day in a situation to where finding a faithful place to worship with your children and with your spouse might be incredibly difficult, if not impossible. Now, what are going to be the spiritual consequences of that? And I'm not saying, again, I'm not saying we don't need to do stateside mission work. I'm not saying that we don't need to help bolster and strengthen the church in these weak areas. But so often, we have people go to these areas and that's not their mindset. They're not there to do that. They're there because they've got a job now paying six figures and that I want to make this money and this is where I have to live to make it and everything else will just have to fall into place. And instead of everything else falling into place, in the big picture, everything else seems to fall apart. It's very, very important to me where I worship. It's very, very important to me, the congregation in which my children grow up. I've made a decision on that, and I've been blessed to make that decision and to enjoy having that blessing in my family's life. That's very, very important to me. I want it to be very, very important to you and to your future families. Point number five, and this is the final thing, contribution. Now, almost always when a preacher gets up and he uses the word contribution, what do we think of? Money, right? We're thinking of the weekly contribution. We're thinking about what we give monetarily to the Lord and to His church, okay? And I suppose, I know, I don't suppose, that's included in what I'm meaning here, but that's not exactly what I'm meaning. I want you to start thinking right now, please, if you haven't already, I want you to start asking yourself, what contribution do I plan to make to the kingdom, the church of Christ throughout this world? What contribution do I plan to make to the kingdom in my adult life? See, a lot of times we'll think about our jobs and how I'm going to make a living, but we never think about what I'm going to do for the Lord. I've told my son, Cade, I hope I've told my daughters, Kenley and Lakeland, that I want you to know what you're going to do for a job. But way more importantly than that, I want you to be thinking about your contribution to the kingdom. What are you going to do in the church? Are you going to grow up and to be a Bible class teacher where you attend? It's wonderful. Commit yourself to that. Prepare for that. Are you going to grow up and are you going to be a deacon in the congregation where you attend? Wonderful. Prepare for that. Commit yourself to that. Are you going to grow up and write blogs or write articles to disseminate the teaching of God's Word to others? You know, that's wonderful. You can do that whether male or female. Great. Commit yourself to that. Do that. Young men, are you going to grow up and be preachers? Are you going to be elders? We desperately need good elders in the Lord's church as we go forward. That's wonderful. Commit yourself to that. Prepare for that. But what you've got to realize is that the preparation to serve the kingdom in all of these and other capacities, that preparation has to begin now, if not already. And so let's close by recapping our five C's, okay? Don't leave God out of your future plans. Confidence, put your confidence in God now and forever. Companion, choose only a faithful Christian spouse. Accept nothing or no one less. Commitment, resolve that you're going to be a faithful, active member of the church, committed to the church. You're not going to be a pew warmer. Congregation, realize that many of the decisions you make will determine where you live, and where you live determines where you can worship. You need to be thinking about what kind of congregation you want your children to grow up in. And then number five, contribution. What will you do for the Lord in your lifetime? What are you going to do for the church? Decide right now that you're going to contribute all that you possibly can. Y'all have been very attentive. You've been a great audience. Thank you very much.